I would like to introduce to you today, if you have not met, Irvin and Clara Shaw. They're seated right over here. Would you please stand just for a moment? They would like to be recognized as part of our worshiping church here in Leander. What does the church say? Glad that you're here. If you're with us today and you're looking for a church home, you could not find a better place than right here at 300 West Crystal Falls Parkway in the great city of Leander, Texas. It's a great place to live, and this is a great church. Well, we are in the Gospel of John today in chapter 7. And we're going to be talking about, if you can believe it, the religion of Jesus. I must admit, when I started thinking about using that terminology, I thought it sounded kind of odd. Does Jesus have a religion? I mean, it seems like we always think that Jesus is standing up against religion. Then I started to think differently about it and realized that Jesus was standing up against what people thought was religion, or what people thought what it meant to worship His Father. We can't even mention the name Jesus without knowing that He loved His Father so much and He loved us so much that He was willing to give His own life for us. And when we say that, we go, who would do something like that? Who would go to the extreme of giving Himself for a bunch of people that didn't deserve it, that many times don't appreciate it? Well, that just shows us the greatness and the awesomeness and the power of the Almighty. But we're going to spend around 20 minutes looking at how Jesus thought about and spoke about Scripture and tradition. So let's begin in John chapter 2, then work ourselves over to Mark chapter 7. In John chapter 2, we're told that Jesus makes a whip out of cords with His own hands and begins to clear the temple. He overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and doesn't allow anyone to carry their merchandise through the temple courts. Now, within that context, have you ever thought about the question that the religious leaders asked Jesus after He did this? They don't ask Him, what in the world are you doing? Then they didn't demand that Jesus pay for this mess. They simply asked, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do this? Now that may seem like a very strange question, but in fact, it's a really good one. Because when you're clearing out a temple, or eating with tax collectors and sinners, or teaching people something new about God, you had better have an authority that's higher than yourself, something that shows that you have a right to do what you're doing. That question is as good today as it was in the days of Jesus. For a lot of people in our society, religion has become a matter of personal preference rather than a matter of God's revelation. Look around you. I don't mean this as a criticism, but rather as an observation. Everybody is doing his or her own thing. If you go to 10 different churches, you're going to see 10 different versions of what it means to worship, what you're supposed to believe, and even how one becomes a Christian. And the amazing thing is that it doesn't really bother a whole lot of people anymore. We as people have bought that piece of nonsense that says what you believe isn't nearly as important as the fact that you at least believe in something. But if it bothers you that there are so many different versions of Christianity out there, you're going to find yourself confronting some people and asking those people that same old question. By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority do you believe what you believe and teach what you teach? Is everything just a matter of opinion? Or is there some standard against which every church And every Christian should be judged. Because when it comes to religion, we had better have an authority that's higher than ourselves. Something that shows that we have a right to think what we're thinking and doing what we are doing. And when you ask this authority question, it's a big deal. And when you look at somebody and you very kindly ask them that authority question, most people of most religions will tell you that the Bible is their standard. And all churches, to some degree at least, give authority to the Bible. The issue is not whether churches try to follow the teachings of the Bible, but whether they follow the teachings of the Bible alone. In other words, is Scripture the church's sole authority, or does it take Scripture plus something to explain why they think the way they think and why they do what they do? For a lot of folks in the religious world today, it does take something more than Scripture to explain their beliefs and practices. But there are a lot of things that are done in the name of God for which God has not requested or commanded. And if you ask these churches this authority question, by what authority are you doing these things? How do they respond? Do they open up their Bible and do they show you what God says about it? Because ultimately, that is where Jesus is going to drive us today. Because the fact is, tradition has become as important as Scripture in determining what they believe and what they do. And if you ask the members of those churches this question, they can in all sincerity look at you and say, well, that's the way that we've always done things. I was raised to believe this way. But is that good enough? This is exactly what Jesus is dealing with. And don't get the impression that I'm talking about somebody out there. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about what it means to be the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the Almighty. The church from which the gospel is preached and people hear about Jesus the Nazarene. Because in nobody else's name can anybody ever come to the Father. So that brings us back to this man named Jesus. Here we find him, I suppose, like any other day, going about his ministry, doing what he does. And he's going to run up against some people called the Pharisees. And we find out that they're as fond of tradition as many churches are today. And they explained what they believed and what they did by appealing to Scripture plus tradition. And this is why Mark 7 is so instructive. Because Jesus gives us his thinking about tradition and its role in religion. So let's read Mark chapter 7, the first 5 verses. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Now, last week, we saw that the Sadducees went wrong because they took away from Scripture. This week, we'll see that Jesus shows us how the Pharisees went wrong because they added to it. The Pharisees were serious about their traditions. They were so serious about their traditions that they considered their traditions as binding as Scripture, and they traced it all the way back to Moses. Now remember, Moses had both a written and an oral law. And when the Pharisees began to deal with the people, because the Pharisees, they're just people and they care about people and they want to do what's right and they're sincere about what they're trying to do. But they had elevated what they thought about the Scripture up to an equality with Scripture, and sometimes it even surpassed it. And they have a saying, and their saying, which really encapsulates all of this, is, the Scriptures are water, the traditions are wine, but the traditions about the traditions, spiced wine. Now you can see that is a huge problem. And since that is such a huge problem, Jesus is going to take them on head to head. Now, what if we had to live under the traditions of the Pharisees? What would that look like? Well, let me just give you a couple of things so you'll get the idea. They told you what you could or could not do on the Sabbath, who you could and could not associate with, and what you ate, and when you fasted. This is all about the authority question, because there's really two issues at stake in this passage. The first is, what makes a man unclean in God's eyes? And the second one, the role of tradition in religion. And Jesus is going to now teach us what I believe are three very important principles about tradition, so that we don't fall into the same trap as these Pharisees. First, Scripture is divine, tradition is not. This is verses 6 and 7. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are but rules taught by men. The Pharisees didn't distinguish between Scripture and tradition. They had made their own ideas equal with God's. There is doctrine, and then there is tradition. And they are not the same thing. One is from God, and the other comes from men. So Jesus looked right at him, and he told him in verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Then Jesus isolates exactly what they're doing in verses 10 through 13. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. It's as if Jesus has a sign and he's holding it up and it says, Scripture is what comes from God. And anything in addition to that comes from men. Don't make religious traditions equal to the Word of God. They are not the same thing. Now, if we start there, we're going to have a harder time getting off track. Second, Jesus says that Scripture is binding, tradition is not. That's verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God. Can you imagine? God is standing in front of the keepers of the gate, the people who are responsible for leading the nation and understanding God through His Word. And the very people that were in charge of that no longer could distinguish between what came from God and what came from men. They had let go of the commands of God. And instead of that, they had this compilation of all these things that men had written. And now, these were more important than even what God had said. Jesus said that they had confused the binding with the optional. Now, we ask the exact same questions today. But it just shows up in different language. Whether you like it or not, we're going to have to deal with it. We can't stick our heads in the sand and act as if these issues aren't important. Just a couple of questions. People say, well, what are the essentials? Good question. What are they? How do you decide between what's binding and what's not? Second, what's the core gospel? Same question. It was just asked by a different group of people who had a different agenda, but it's a good question. Because asking questions is not the problem. As the church, we should never be afraid of people asking questions. Asking questions is healthy. An open environment where people feel like they can ask a question that's important to them, where they know that nobody's going to jump on them or think that they're a heretic or that they need to be disfellowshipped, is a good thing. Because we want to know what people are thinking so that we can provide answers in different ways so that the church can grow and the church can be the doorkeepers, so to speak, of the truth. But we need to be very careful about how we answer these questions. And what I mean by that is we need to make sure that we use the Bible correctly. And that, in other words, is what Jesus was telling these Pharisees. I think that Jesus was upset with them because they were more conscientious about their traditions than they were about God's Word. They washed cups and pitchers and kettles, but they ignored hypocrisy and self-righteousness. They wouldn't enter Pilate's house so as to not defile themselves, but they saw no defilement in condemning an innocent man to death. They strained out gnats, but swallowed camels. And that'll happen every time when someone binds tradition instead of Scripture. Third, Scripture is the standard, tradition is not. The Pharisees would keep their own traditions to the point of disobeying God. This is verse 9. Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. But if you can't make a distinction between that which comes from God and that which comes from man, there is no way in the world that you can think straight about this." So the relationship between Scripture and tradition really never even comes up. But Jesus is honing us in, and he says, tradition is not the standard. Scripture is. So, what is our standard? What is it? Are you shocked and appalled at the Pharisees' love for tradition? What about us? Do we love tradition as much as they do? If so, because we always have that temptation, let's look at Jesus' example to try to solve this question. Jesus was meticulous about God's Word, but he was rather careless about men's traditions. Wouldn't you say that's a fair estimate? Jesus was a good Jew. He lived under the Mosaic Law and taught adherents. He attended their required festivals in Jerusalem. He loved God's Word and he knew it intimately. But Jesus would have made a bad Pharisee. He ignored their traditions about the Sabbath. They even picked a fight with him about that one time. He ignored their social boundaries and prejudices. He ignored their tithes and fasts and washings. I mean, Jesus knew the difference between Scripture and tradition, and he wouldn't budge, not even a little bit. And that is what irked them to the point that they're going to put a cross on his back, and they're going to force him, so to speak, at least in their minds, to a place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, where he is going to be murdered as an innocent man. So, what can we learn from the Pharisees? Let me give you three very important things. First, what begins as men's ideas slowly takes on the authority of God's ideas. It doesn't happen overnight. little by little, step by step, we don't even notice what's happening. That's why it's important that you study the Bible for yourself. It's important that you continue to read your Bible, and that when you come to a place like this, the church, and you listen to someone like me preach the Word, you need to make sure that what I am saying corresponds to the truth. Because you cannot depend upon anybody else to teach you. You have to know it for yourself. Second, because they are our ideas, we find ourselves preferring them to the commands of God. I mean, they make sense to us. We are so convinced that they work. And that's what makes them so seductive. But beware. And third, eventually, like them, we become so zealous to keep our notions of religion, we actually nullify what God says about religion. We need to constantly ask, by what authority? It reminds me of the type of culture in which I grew up as a young man. It was always book, chapter, and verse. Because if we do that, we feel more comfortable about who we are. We feel more able to talk about serious issues. We find ourselves at the forefront of questions that are asked within the church. And we're not afraid for people to ask those questions because we know that everybody has them. It's just like a mama and a daddy that have a teenage boy or a girl. With whom would you like your teenagers to talk about serious personal matters? Something like sex, or experimenting with drugs or alcohol. Would you like them to be able to come to you and ask you about what those things mean and what are the frontiers or the borders or guidelines of how to deal with that? Well, that's a dumb question, of course. Well, the same thing is true for the church. That's why we want you to know that I speak for myself and for the elders. If you have any questions about anything, don't be afraid to ask them. Now, there are certain places where you shouldn't ask certain questions, but feel free to deal with these things because we, like Jesus, want the Bible to be open and for you to grow in your spirituality and in your knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why your servant is here today, and that's why I've given my life to this. And that's why you've given your life to serve Jesus and to be God's people on this earth at this time to carry out His will for you. If you're here today and you think to yourself, I do have some questions, well, meet me after and ask me or ask one of the elders. And if you're here today and you said to yourself, that Jesus guy, he's something else. Well, you know what? He really is something else. He changed my life. I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't look like what I look like. I'd look a lot older, and I'd be a whole lot dumber if I haven't chosen to live a clean life based upon what God tells me in His Bible. And God offers that to all of His children. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we offer you the same message that was preached a long time ago, and that is that you must believe that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and that you must obey the gospel. And you're obedient to the gospel by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And God, because of your faith, gives you the Holy Spirit, and you become a child of the living God. And then you can worship God the way we do, as a family. We're all in this together. Please, if we can help you, will you come right now as we all stand and sing?